To make our way through the story of the book of Acts, and if you're just joining us, Acts tells the story of the early church. So where we're at in the story is Jesus has come, he's died on the cross, he's risen again. At the beginning of Acts, he ascends into heaven, and now Acts tells the story of the growth and the expansion of the early church. And really, the book of Acts is a pretty exciting story. I mean, Acts has a little bit of everything. It has miracles, imprisonments, jailbreaks, shipwrecks. There's a lot of exciting stuff that happens in the book of Acts. But more than anything, Acts is a story that is full of conversions. So all throughout the book of Acts, there's all these stories of these dramatic conversions, people coming to faith in Christ for the first time. So last week, Franklin guided us through the story of the conversion of Saul. It's probably the most dramatic conversion story in the book of Acts, but there's a lot of other stories besides Saul's. There's more to come, but today we're going to look at the story of the conversion of a man named Cornelius. And it's not just Cornelius, but it's the story of Cornelius' conversion along with his whole household. But there's actually, in this story, in Acts chapter 10, there's actually another conversion in the story. Besides Cornelius, besides his household, there's another person that gets converted in the course of the story, and that's the Apostle Peter. And now, it's a little bit of a different sort of conversion. It's not a conversion from unbelief to belief in the gospel. No, the conversion that Peter goes through in this story is a conversion that has to do with the implications of the gospel. It's a conversion that has to do with Peter's attitude toward other people. So Mahatma Gandhi told this story in his autobiography that when he was a student in England, he was studying in England, and he read through the Gospels while he was a student, and he was deeply touched by them, and he seriously considered becoming a convert to Christianity because Christianity seemed to offer a real solution to the caste system that divided people in India. And so as Gandhi was thinking about this, he decided that he was going to go to a Christian worship service at a church. And so he decided he was going to go to the service, and afterwards he was going to ask the minister to tell him what Christians believed about salvation and other doctrines. But what happened was when Gandhi entered the church, the ushers of the church refused to give him a seat. And they suggested that he go elsewhere to worship with his own people. And so Gandhi left, and he never came back, because he said, if Christians have caste differences also, then I might as well remain a Hindu. And so what that church that Gandhi visited that turned him away, what that church needed to be reminded of is what Peter learns in this story, that the gospel is for everyone. The gospel is for everyone. That's what this story is about, and it's a long story, so we're going to look at it in four acts. This story unfolds in four acts, and we're going to read it as we go along. And so in Act 1, we see this vision that this man named Cornelius has. So follow along in a Bible. I'm going to read in Acts chapter 10, verses 1 to 8. We read this. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort. A devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror and said, What is it, Lord? And he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon who's called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him, and having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. So what have we been told about Cornelius so far? We've been told that he's a centurion in the Roman army, and a centurion was an officer that was in charge of 100 soldiers. It was called a century of soldiers. And so Cornelius, he's a centurion, which means he's important, he's well-respected, he's wealthy, and more importantly, we know that because Cornelius is a Roman centurion, we know he's a Gentile, he's a non-Jew. So he's in Israel because his unit is stationed there in the city of Caesarea, but he himself is not Jewish. He's Roman. But we're also told that Cornelius is pretty different from other Romans because we're told in verse 2 that he was a devout man who feared God with all his household. He gave alms generously to the people, and he prayed continually to God. So Cornelius didn't worship all of the pagan gods of Rome. Cornelius worshiped the one true God of Israel. He was a God-fearer. And he probably didn't keep all of the Old Testament law of Moses. He probably wasn't circumcised. He probably didn't, keep all of the Jewish food laws. But he was seeking the God of Israel. He was worshiping the God of Israel, and he was trying to do good to the Jewish people. And so the picture that we're given of Cornelius is a picture of a pretty great guy, right? He's upstanding. He's responsible. He's generous. He's religious. And one day, Cornelius is praying. And as he's praying, an angel shows up in a vision. And because the thing is, while Cornelius was seeking God, God was also seeking Cornelius. In fact, behind every conversion story, behind every conversion story in the book of Acts, behind every conversion story that is behind a baptism, there is the work of God drawing that person to himself. It doesn't always happen in dreams and visions, but there is always the work of God behind every conversion. And so if you're a Christian today, it's not so much that you sought God out, but that God sought you out and drew you to himself. And so look at what the angel tells Cornelius in verse 4. The angel shows up to Cornelius, and he tells him, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended, they've gone up to God. Cornelius, God has heard your prayers." And now this is important. What does the angel say next to Cornelius? The angel does not tell Cornelius, "Listen, Cornelius, you're doing well. Just keep doing what you're doing, right? You're on a good path here. Just keep going, and I'm sure that you will make it to heaven one day." No, the angel doesn't tell him that. Because as good of a person as Cornelius is, he's still missing something. And so the angel tells him, "Go and send for Peter, and he'll tell you what you're missing. He'll tell you what you need to do next." And in chapter 11, verse 14, in a different account of this vision, the angel also tells Cornelius that Peter will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household. So that means that at this point in the story, Cornelius is a good guy, but he's not saved. He's not right with God. He's worshiping God. He's seeking God, and yet he hasn't yet come into a living relationship with God. See, because it's not enough to be religious. It's not enough to be generous. It's not enough to be sincere. Cornelius is missing something, and what he's missing is Jesus. Cornelius is missing the gospel because it's only by hearing and responding to the good news of who Jesus is and what he's done that a person can be saved. It's not enough to be religious. It's not enough to be generous. It's not enough to be a person of a good reputation. Salvation is through faith in Jesus Christ alone as he is offered to us in the gospel. In Acts chapter 4, we're told that there is salvation in no one else, no one besides Jesus, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And so God has set events in motion that will lead to Cornelius hearing that good news and being converted, coming to faith in Christ, but something needs to happen before that can happen. Before that can happen, Peter needs to undergo his own sort of conversion. And so that's Act 2 of the story, Peter's vision. So while Cornelius is having this vision up there in Caesarea, in a city called Joppa, 32 miles along south along the coast, Peter is there, and he has a vision of his own. So let's read about it, starting in verse 9. It says that the next day, as the men that Cornelius sent were on their journey and approaching the city of Joppa, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray, and he became hungry, and he wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance, and he saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air, and there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that's common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once into heaven. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate. And they called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them." And Peter went down to the men and said, "I'm the one you're looking for. What's the reason for your coming?" And they said, "Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who's well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say." So he invited them in to be his guests. So Peter's vision is pretty strange, huh? He sees this sheet being lowered down from heaven, and the sheet is full of animals. And God's instructions to Peter are, rise, kill, and eat. And maybe for some of you who are hunters, that doesn't really seem like a strange vision. You say, "I have dreams about killing animals and eating them all the time. What's the big deal?" Well, for Peter, this was a big deal because Peter was a Jew, and according to Jewish law, you could only eat animals that were considered clean. Bless you. And so for the Jewish people, animals were divided into clean and unclean. So there were all these animals that were off limits, animals like pigs and rabbits and camels, many kinds of birds. So there's all these, this category of animals that is off limits for Peter as a Jew, and the sheet that he sees being let down from heaven is full of all kinds of animals, both clean and unclean. And so Peter, when he hears these instructions to kill and eat, he protests and says, "No, I can't do that. This sheet is full of unclean animals. I've never eaten anything that's common or unclean." And yet God tells him, "What God has made clean, do not call common." What God has made clean, do not call common. And so as Peter is sitting there trying to figure out what this means, he's thinking about food, and all of a sudden, these three guys show up at his door, the three guys that Cornelius sent to fetch him. And by the way, these three guys that show up at his door are Gentiles, just like Cornelius. And at that moment, Peter makes the connection. At that moment, the light bulb comes on, and he realizes, this vision that I've had is not just about food. It's about more than food. So the vision is about food. God is declaring to Peter that for the follower of Jesus, all foods are clean. So, you know, fry up that bacon, have rabbit stew, you know, Peter, make yourself a bison burger. You're free in Christ. All foods are clean for you. And so the vision is about food, but the ultimate significance of the vision extends beyond food to people. God is telling Peter, there are no unclean foods and there are no unclean people. God is telling Peter, "Peter, I want you to stop making distinctions between food, between clean and unclean food, and I want you to stop making distinctions between people. You've been going around preaching the gospel to all kinds of people. You've been preaching the gospel to men and women, to rich and poor, to people in the city, people in the country. And yet there is one group of people, the Gentiles, that you've been excluding because you think that they're unclean and you think that the gospel isn't for them. And Peter, I want you to know that that ends now. I want you to rise, go down, and accompany those Gentiles to Cornelius' house without hesitation, because I have sent them to you." So the vision is ultimately communicating to Peter that the gospel is for everyone without distinction. And so Act 3 of our story, we see Peter's conversion. Peter goes through a change of heart, a change of thinking. Because of this vision that God has sent him, Peter is converted, so to speak, to a new way of seeing people. He's converted to a new way of seeing Gentiles like Cornelius, which leads him to do something that he never would have done before. In all of his life, Peter had never set foot in the home of a Gentile. Because for Jews, not only was the food that Gentiles ate unclean, but the places that they lived were unclean. And so a Jew would have never gone into a Gentile's home because they viewed that as defiling. There was no association with non-Jews, with Gentiles. And yet look what Peter does with this invitation to come into Cornelius' home. So look at verse 23. It says that the next day, Peter rose, and he went away with the men that were sent for him, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day, they entered Caesarea. And Cornelius was expecting them, and he'd called together his relatives and his close friends. And when Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then, 'Why have you sent for me?' And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who's called Peter. He's lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you've been kind enough to come. And now, therefore, we're all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord.'" And so notice what Peter says to them in verse 28. He says in verse 28 that God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. And remember, the vision that God gave him was about food, but Peter has made the connection that God wanted him to make between food and people. And so Peter has repented of his past prejudice. He's come around to seeing people the way that God sees them. He now sees them not as Jew and Gentile, but he sees them as people equally created in the image of God, equal before God in dignity and value and worth. And so now he sees that there is no basis for distinguishing between Jew and Gentile. There's no basis for distinguishing between people and excluding people on the basis of their race or their ethnicity or their culture. And so I hope that the implication for us is obvious here. We should not call any person common or unclean either, right? No one is to be looked down on or excluded or rejected because of their race or because of their culture or because of their language. We as the people of Christ should have no part in the racism that continues to plague our culture. And if you think that racism is not something of the past that doesn't go on anymore, it's probably because you're part of the majority culture like I am, and it doesn't affect us. But ask a minority person and they'll tell you the truth. And so God has created all people equal, and we as the people of Christ need to live out that truth. We need to display that truth, not just in what we say, but in how we treat others that are different from us, how we talk about them when we're not around, how we welcome them into this church and into our lives. Because the gospel is for everyone. That's what this story is driving home. The gospel is for everyone, and everyone means everyone. The gospel is for drug addicts. The gospel is for illegal immigrants. The gospel is for ex-cons. The gospel is for drag queens. The gospel is for everyone. No one should be excluded from the opportunity of hearing and responding to the good news about Jesus Christ, because the gospel is the power of salvation, the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, Jew and Gentile. And so at the end of chapter 10, we see that power, the power of the gospel, go to work in Cornelius' life and in the lives of the people of his household. So Act 4, we finally get to Cornelius' conversion. So there Peter is. He's standing in Cornelius' living room, right, with his whole household and his family and friends gathered around, and they're waiting to hear what Peter has to say, waiting to hear what God has sent Peter to say. And so here's what Peter tells them. In verse 34, Peter opened his mouth and he said, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but that in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, that he is Lord of all, you yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. And to him, to Jesus, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And so Peter preaches a gospel message to Cornelius and his household that is both wide and narrow at the same time. So he preaches a wide message in the sense that it's for everyone, right? He says that God shows no partiality between people. God plays no favorites. All are welcomed into his kingdom, whether Jew or Gentile. What makes you acceptable before God? It's not who your parents were. It's not where you're from. It's not your culture. It's not any other external consideration. What makes you acceptable to God is how you respond to the gospel message. What makes you acceptable to God is what you do with Jesus. What do you say about the message that Jesus is the Christ, that he's the Son of the living God, that he came and lived a perfect life and died on the cross for our sins and rose again from the dead, and he is the judge of the living and the dead? Everyone who believes in that message, Peter says, receives forgiveness of sins through Christ's name. The promise is for everyone. So it's an incredibly wide message that Peter preaches. And yet, it's also for us, in I think for us modern people, it's a very narrow message. It can strike us as a very intolerant message, because Peter does not leave his audience with the impression that there are many different paths up the same mountain to God. He doesn't leave them with the impression that, you know, all the religions are the same and what really matters is that you're sincere about what you believe. No, he tells them that the gospel says that God welcomes all people, but he welcomes them on the basis of one thing only, on the basis of Jesus Christ and what Christ has done. There is one way to receive forgiveness of sins. There are not many ways. Peter says there is one way, and it's through faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and there is no other way to the Father except through him. And so it's both a wide message and a narrow message, because it's a message that demands that you respond to it in repentance and faith. And as Peter is preaching this message, apparently Cornelius and his household do believe, because look what happens next in verse 44. While Peter's still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. And then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who've received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then they asked him to remain for some days. So this is an amazing scene. If you've been following along with the book of Acts, it should remind you of something that happened back at the beginning of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit fell on the disciples in the upper room in Jerusalem, and they began to speak in tongues, to speak in other languages. So this event here in Cornelius' living room is like a recreation of that event. And so Peter correctly recognizes the significance of what's just happened. He says in verse 47, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" So he says, the same thing that happened to us in Jerusalem has happened to them. Just as God has accepted us and given us his Spirit, God has accepted Cornelius and his household and given them his Spirit. And so he says, we have to baptize these people, because baptism is an outward sign of an inward reality. right? And so they've experienced the reality. They've been baptized by the Holy Spirit. So who are we to withhold the sign from them, the baptism with water? And the significance of Cornelius and his household being baptized here is it's, you know, baptism isn't just about a person's relationship with God, but it's also about their relationship with other Christians, with the community of faith, right? And so when a person is baptized, they're being baptized into a new family, into a new community. They're being welcomed into the church. And so this means that because when Cornelius and his household are baptized for the very first time, Gentiles are now officially being made part of the new covenant community of faith, because Peter says, if God has accepted them, why shouldn't we? How can we keep holding them at arm's length if God has welcomed them into his family? So the gospel is for everyone. That's what God is making that clear to Peter here, and as the story of Acts goes on, it's going to take a while, but eventually that message is going to spread to the rest of the church as well, that the gospel is for everyone, both Jew and Gentile. Those old barriers, those old walls of separation that used to keep people apart, in Christ they're being broken down, and these two people are becoming one in Christ. And so two implications that I want us to walk away from this story with. Two implications. The first one is this, that every person deserves the chance to hear the gospel. Every person deserves the chance to hear the gospel. God moved heaven and earth to get Peter into Cornelius' house because he wanted Cornelius and his household to have the chance to hear the gospel, to respond in faith, and to be baptized into the church. And the world is filled with people just like Cornelius, who are seeking God as best they know how, but they will not be saved unless someone goes and tells them the good news about Jesus. And God's not going to send an angel to do it, right? The angel didn't preach the gospel to Cornelius. Peter did. God's not going to send an angel. He's going to send a person. He might even send you. He might send you across the world, but more likely, he's going to send you across the street. And so pay attention. Pay attention to what God might be doing around you. Pay attention to how God might be preparing people's hearts around you to hear the good news, because every person deserves the chance to hear the gospel, and that's our job. We are the ambassadors of Christ. So who knows how God might use this church? How might God use you this coming year? So that's the first implication for this story, that every person deserves the chance to hear the gospel. And the second implication is what I said before, that no person is common or unclean. What God has made clean, do not call common. You know, people naturally divide the world around them up into groups, right? These are the insiders, those are the outsiders. These are the right kind of people, those are the wrong kind of people. These are the clean people, those are the unclean people. And yet it should not be that way in the church, right? We are called as the Church of Jesus Christ to be a countercultural community that looks different from the world. And as we come to the Lord's table, every time we come to the Lord's table, we have an opportunity to remember that and to display that unity that we have in Christ, that as we come to the Lord's table, we come on level ground. We're all sinners saved by grace, that we're saved by the same Savior, we're welcomed into the same family, and we're empowered and indwelt by the same Holy Spirit. And so whatever differences we might have out there, whatever differences might separate us in other places here as part of the church, as part of the new covenant community of God, there ought to be no separations among us. We are one in Christ. And every time we come to the Lord's table, it's a display of that. It should be God making that visible to the world. And so as we come to the Lord's table this morning, I invite us to consider. Maybe some of us need to go through our own sort of conversion, like Peter this morning. So I invite you, as we prepare our hearts to come to the Lord's table, that you would consider, are there groups of people, are there individuals that I am considering common or unclean? Right? Are there people that I avoid because I don't want to be associated with that kind of person? What God has made clean, do not call common. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you that because of your great love for us, we are accepted into your family. Lord, we come to your table this morning, Lord, as sinners in need of grace, and we thank you that that is what you have offered to us in Christ. Lord, we thank you that as we come to your table, we come as people who have been made one in Christ. Same Lord, same gospel, same Spirit. And so, Lord, I pray that as we eat and drink together this morning, that you would work a deeper unity in us, and that that unity would be a testimony to the world around us, Lord, that in Christ there is an answer for the divisions. There is an answer for the animosity that separates people. And so, Lord, I pray that you would do that by the power of your Spirit, that you would make us in this church one in Christ. And we pray that you'd do that by the power of Jesus' name and for his glory. And we pray this in his name. Amen.